welcome to our verse-by-verse journey through Romans. Of all the books of the Bible, none carries the potential of spiritual growth like Paul's letter to the believers in Rome. Throughout history, Romans has influenced some of the most significant names in the Christian church toward reformation, revival, and awakenings. The Christian church today needs to awaken to the powerful truths found in Romans. Whether you've been in the faith for your entire life or you're brand new to Christianity, Romans has something for each of us to transform and revitalize our faith. So, grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the book of Romans as we grow together in this study, Romans, the Gospel of God.
Turn in your Bibles to Romans 14. Romans 14, as we continue our study through the book of Romans. Matter of fact, we're getting close to the end of the book of Romans. I never actually guarantee this, but I'm expecting I have two more messages in Romans. And then after a couple weeks of David teaching, I will jump into the Gospel of Mark. So read ahead. Get ready. Amen? Let's open up with a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time, this opportunity we have to be here. Worship, the praise and singing was awesome this morning. I just love the energy and the excitement of gathering your people together and choosing to worship you. And Lord, we've worshiped you in prayer, we worshiped you in music, and now, Lord, we intend to worship you in the Word. And so I pray for your servant, I pray for myself, Lord God, that you would help me to put myself aside and allow the Spirit of God to move in me and through me to minister to your people. I pray for your people who will hear this, whether they are sitting in this room or they're watching online or they'll watch this later on or hear it later on. I pray, Lord, that you would open their hearts and minds to receive what you would say to your church today. We love you, Lord, and we praise you, and we lift it up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, today's message is we're going to talk about liberty. When we came to faith in Jesus Christ, he set us free. And then we spend the rest of our Christian life figuring out what that means. What does it mean to live free? And so we're going to talk about some of that today. And one of the things, and David touched on a lot, and a lot of the songs kind of touched on, as a matter of fact, they almost preached my message, the songs that we sang today. The reality is the church, a healthy church is diverse. It reflects the community that it's in. And so we ought to be different, right? We ought to be different from one another. We're not all clones. We're not all the same. We come from different backgrounds, different cultures, different socioeconomic things, and different political views. All these different things make us diverse. And I think that's glorious. I think that adds to the beauty of the church. Well, it also creates problems because a diverse church also has the opportunity to be disunited, in disunity. And so we must make a deliberate effort to be in unity. And Paul's going to talk about a few things here in chapter 14 that were probably creating problems in the Roman church, that some of them were controversial at the time that Paul wrote this, and some of them we can look at today and see there's still controversy on some of these things today. And so we're going to talk about that, and then we're going to look at a broader, kind of a bigger picture of how we are to live in the liberty that God gave us, that Jesus won for us at the cross, because he created us to be free. He created us to be at liberty, and we're going to talk a little bit about what that means today. So he's going to begin here in verse 1, chapter 14, verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. The word receive there has the meaning of welcoming. Now, Paul is writing to the church, and he's saying to the church, receive those who are weak in the faith. Welcome those who are weak in the faith. Now, I can tell you that, you know, as a pastor, the only people I want showing up are people who are strong in their faith, who have got their stuff together, and, you know, don't cause any problems. No, I don't have that thought at all. We want everybody here. We welcome anyone to come. Just come. If you're weak in your faith and you don't know you're weak in your faith, come on, you need to know it. You need to figure these things out. If you're strong in your faith, come. If your ideas are different than ours, come. We'll talk about it. If you don't have any faith, come. You actually have faith, you just don't understand it. Come. If you're an unbeliever, come. We want everybody here. If you disagree with us, come. Just come. Everybody is welcome. Though Paul does put a condition on that. He says they ought to come, but not if they're going to dispute over doubtful things. Well, what are doubtful things? Well, ultimately, they're things that don't relate to your salvation. There's salvation issues. There are certain things. If you come here and try to tell me that Jesus isn't the Son of God, he isn't my way to salvation, okay, I'm going to have a problem with that, because there is a truth that I stand on that there is no wiggle worm on. It's absolute firm in our heart. Other things, we can disagree. Yeah, if I'm going to talk about in 2 Thessalonians on Thursday nights, I'm going to be talking about the second coming. There's lots of different opinions about the second coming. Okay, you want to have a different opinion? Go ahead. I had somebody quote this back to me. One of my sayings is, everybody has a right to be wrong. So, you know, if you have a different opinion, go ahead. Yeah, not saying that mine are always right. Okay, I have actually made a mistake twice. People are come. They should be welcome. But if they're going to come and argue over things that really they don't affect salvation, we don't want that. We shouldn't be doing that. That's divisive. We don't want to be divisive. We want to be united. Doesn't mean we have to all agree on everything. Matter of fact, we don't all agree on everything. I promise you that. If we had a conversation, everybody had a conversation, we'd find things that we disagree on. But we ought to not fight about those things, not argue about those things that just really aren't that important ultimately. What's important? Are you going to heaven? How are you getting there? If you can answer those questions, let's go together. Let's walk together. We can talk about those things as we go. So these conflicts, we got to watch out for them. But he addresses one here, a potential conflict with food. In verse 2, he says this, "For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables." Now, it's not clear where this conflict regarding eating only vegetables comes from, whether eating meat and vegetables, where it comes from. It's possible that it had something to do with a typical practice that was going on during that time where the non-Jewish pagan religions, those religions that worshiped all sorts of different things, they would offer an animal as a sacrifice to their false god, to their idol, and then take the meat from that sacrifice and sell it in the market. And there was an issue that some of the Jewish believers, or Jewish Jews and Jewish believers, had an issue with that, and they were concerned that it corrupted or defiled the meat, that somehow that meat was no longer good to eat. Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 10, if you want to dig into it more. So that's possibly where that came from. They didn't want to eat meat that was sacrificed. You know, people didn't want to eat meat sacrificed to idols, because they didn't know. They just said, okay, I'm not going to eat meat. And so they switched to vegetables. There's nothing wrong with choosing to eat only vegetables. Being a vegan is not a sin. I don't understand it, but it's not a sin. Anyone can choose to be a vegan. What Paul is challenging here is their spiritual motivation for doing it. Why are they doing it? If it's a spiritual motivation, he's challenging them on that. Now, there are people who are vegans for health reasons. Okay, fine. There are people who are vegans because they don't like the idea that animals have to die so that they can eat meat. Okay. The obvious inference here is that what Paul is addressing is someone is coming into the church, someone is in the church, and is saying that Christians, no Christians, should be eating meat. And that's what he's calling into question. And it's causing division within the church, because the vegan part over here is saying one thing, and the bacon side is over here saying another thing, and there's no, and they're arguing about it in the church. And Paul tells them here in verse 3 how they ought to relate to each other. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. You should notice here in verse 3 that Paul does not say that either one of them is right or wrong. Doesn't say that eating only vegetables is right. Doesn't say eating meat and vegetables is right. He doesn't make a comment on either one of them. He stays neutral on the topic. The problem arises out of the vegan claiming that not eating meat is a matter of biblical obedience. They're calling it sin. They're saying if you eat meat, you are disobeying God. It's an issue of liberty. Ultimately, what it comes down to, here's how liberty works. If the Bible doesn't answer a question, doesn't say yes or no, sin or righteous, good or evil, if the Bible doesn't speak on it, God gives the believer liberty to choose for themselves. You decide, God would say. Nowhere does the Bible command Christ followers to abstain from eating meat. Nowhere does the Bible say that believers, Christ followers, should only eat vegetables. Nowhere does it say that it makes you holy if you only eat kale and broccoli. Nowhere. If someone chooses to be a vegan, go for it. Do it. That's between you and the Lord. Don't invite me over for a barbecue. I'm kidding. I'll eat whatever. I'll eat anything except tofu. Ugh. What we can't do, what Paul is saying, is we cannot despise one another. We cannot despise one another for our liberties or judge someone who is walking in liberty. I can't look down upon someone just because they choose to be a vegan, and that vegan shouldn't judge me because I want to have a cheeseburger. That's where division is happening, and that's what he's saying. Don't do that. And he's saying here, if you despise people who don't eat meat or judge someone who does, your faith is weak, whichever side you're on. Some would say, only the vegan has weak faith. Nope, if you're despising them, nope, you're weak. Your faith is weak. If you're judging somebody because they're eating meat, it's because you have weak faith. Ooh, that's going to land hard in somebody's lap. Good. Verse 4. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he'll be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. It's God who judges. And we should stay out of it because he's the only one that does it right. If you judge someone, you are wrong. I promise you. You are not smart enough. You are not wise enough. You are not knowledgeable enough to judge. Let God do it. Paul then addresses another point of conflict for people in verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, this is a radical thing for Paul to say. He's a Jew, a redeemed Jew, but he's still a Jew. He grew up Jewish. They esteem the Sabbath as a holy day. They treat it different than every other day of the week. You know, the Sabbath, just for if you don't know, runs from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. And it is full 24 hours, and they treat it as a holy day. Christ followers, we treat every day the same. They're all the same. Now, we choose to gather on Sunday. We choose to come together on Sunday, but we don't treat it as differently. We've just traditionally decided that Sunday will be the day we gather to worship together. But it's not any more holy than Tuesday. I was going to say Monday, because Monday is just like the worst, but no, it's not. They're all the same. But again, I want you to notice here what Paul is saying in verse 5. He's saying that neither one of them is right or wrong. If somebody esteems one day better than others, okay. If another person esteems every day is alike, okay. He's not saying either one is right or wrong. But he is saying, be fully convinced. Be fully convinced. When you come to one of these issues of liberty, you need to seek the Lord in prayer, in fellowship, in the Word, and become fully convinced in your heart what God's telling you. What is it you're to do that would be right and pleasing to God? That's what he's saying. Be fully convinced. If you think one day is more important than the other, okay, be fully convinced of that. Be absolutely certain that's what God wants you to do, and then do it. If God wants you to treat every day as the same, be absolutely convinced of that and do it. Treat every day as exactly the same. Though I would caution you not to let your flesh make that decision. You ever notice that your flesh sometimes decides things? I think God is telling me I can do blah, blah, blah. And you know in your heart it's not right. Don't do that. Be careful of that. If God's word hasn't spoken on something, that doesn't mean he's going to approve whatever you decide to do, okay? So just know that sometimes you can choose poorly. Verse 6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it, meaning he's doing what he thinks the Lord would have him to do. He who eats to the Lord, and he who gives God, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. They eat meat, they thank God for it. He who doesn't eat meat thanks God for the kale and the broccoli. As long as they're giving glory to God and thanking God for it, then basically saying leave them alone. It's a matter of liberty. And if you're convinced in your heart that it is okay and they are doing it to the Lord, then just leave them alone. Don't judge them. Don't despise them. Verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. The Lordship of Christ is the foundation of our faith. And ultimately, it's the foundation of our liberty, that we find our liberty in Christ. That if your liberty is found elsewhere, found in like your own desires and will and wishes and all of that, I can promise you it's wrong and sin. But if it's found in Christ, then there's a higher probability that you're doing the right thing as you're walking in liberty. Jesus died on the cross so that we could be free, so that we can walk in the freedom and the liberty that he has given to us as we're a part of his kingdom. Verse 10. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Paul is going to challenge them to examine their motives. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Nope, 1 Corinthians 3. I almost sent you to the wrong place, and it would have been totally confusing. 1 Corinthians 3. It's right there in my notes. I don't know what my problem is. Paul refers to the judgment seat of Christ. All believers will stand there someday. Every believer will stand before Christ at the judgment seat. Now, it's not to be a judgment for our sins, because Jesus already took our judgment to the cross. There is no judgment for sin for believers. That's already dealt with. But it will be for the things that we've done in this life. And Paul addresses that here in 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 9. It's a little bit of a read, so just bear with me. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. And let each one take heed how he builds on it. So the idea here is that Christ came, he appointed the apostles laid the foundation of the gospel extended out into a practical life through the epistles and different writings of the apostles. They laid the foundation, and everything we do builds upon that. Whether you're, a pastor or a leader or just and every believer on earth is building upon the foundation that Jesus is the cornerstone of, and the apostles are the foundation of. Verse 10, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with it gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work, each one, if you're into marking your Bible, you can circle that, draw a line out to the margin and write your name. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Notice, if you're in the New King James, the word day is capitalized, which gives you the sense it's referring to the day of the Lord or the second coming. The day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each person's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer a loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, Paul makes clear through this is judgment is not about salvation. That's already taken care of. If we're standing in front of the judgment seat of Christ, it's because we are on our way to heaven. We're going to heaven, and this is just a stop on the way to eternal life with Christ in heaven. But he talks about this idea of judging our works, and those that survive the fire of Christ's judgment will receive a reward of some kind. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what that reward is. I'm looking forward to it, because a reward in heaven has got to be pretty amazing. But it's based on how we do these things. You can go back to Romans 14 now. So depending on how we walk through this life will determine some aspect of how we spend eternity. It's another one of those mysteries. Heaven is a mystery. We recognize it's glorious, it's amazing, it's awesome, it's beyond comprehension, but we don't know enough about it to be able to speak dogmatically on it, but we can certainly be excited about it, and I am. You know, that we shouldn't be overly concerned about rewards. We shouldn't be focused on rewards. But God cares. God rewards us because he cares about how we live. And so what we ought to care about is the fact that God is paying attention. He's looking at what we're doing. He sees what we're doing. And he especially cares how we treat others. How we're treating other people matters to God. And there's going to be a reward or a loss of reward when we get to heaven. Personally, I want to live a life where when I get to heaven, I can hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's my greatest desire. That would be the greatest reward that I could experience. Anything else? Great. That's all just, you know, shiny things. You know, based on that, Paul tells them to watch how they treat others. Back in Romans 14, verse 13. "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." Judgmentalism is probably one of the things that causes most believers of a weaker faith to stumble. It is when your faith is not strong and you run up against judgmentalism, or you don't really, you're maybe even hope, maybe even on that verge of approaching faith and coming to faith, and then you experience judgmentalism from the church, that is a harmful, deadly, destructive thing. And it has no place in a church. Has no place. And it will cause those believers or those people who should be believers to stumble. Meaning that as they're on their way, they're trying to make their way, judgmentalism is a stumbling block. It puts something in their way so that as they're making their way toward Christ, we are causing them to fall. God is not going to approve of that. Paul tells us instead to help them. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly." You could also put the unruly in that category, weak in their faith. "Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all." Be patient with whom? All. Yikes. We should be patient. We should do what we can to help them, not hinder them. We should do everything we can to make the path as smooth as possible for those who are weaker in their faith, those who are maybe struggling to find their way in their faith. We ought to be doing everything we can to make the way smooth for them. Now, they're going to have to experience the things that God is going to put in their path to help them grow in their faith, but we should be making sure we're not adding anything to it that doesn't belong there. Right? Does that make sense? That we ought to be doing something to help them. Being patient is one of those things. Verse 14. "I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." Now, Paul talked about this at great lengths in 1 Corinthians. The issue is whether, that he's referring to here, is whether a believer should eat meat that has been offered to an idol. And he's making it a matter of faith. You know, in 1 Corinthians, he says, these idols, these false gods, they're not real. They don't exist. So offering anything to them means nothing. It's absolutely meaningless. And he's saying, ultimately, what he says is that it does nothing to the meat. It's still meat. It was meat when it was an animal. It was meat when it was sacrificed. It was meat when it went to the market. It'll be meat on your barbecue. It doesn't change it at all, is what he's saying. He says, I am fully convinced of that. He says, but if you're not convinced, you ought to stay away from it. If you're not convinced of something, if there's a liberty that someone is enjoying and they're enjoying that liberty, and the Bible doesn't say they shouldn't enjoy it, and you're in your heart, you say, I'm not so sure about that, then it's not for you. It's not for you. Don't do it. Don't do it. And he's going to make that, he's going to make a much stronger implication to that in a little bit. Even if other believers are doing it, even if other believers are participating in whatever it is that you're unsure about, you stay away from it. Where this becomes complicated, and what Paul is addressing here, is that when believers come together, and one believer is believes that he has liberty, you know, we'll use the context of this here, believe he has the liberty to eat meat, and another believer is there, and they don't believe they have that liberty, then what do you do? This one says yes, this one says no. What do you do then? Verse 15. Yet if your brother is grieved, that word grieved is to be made sad, is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Listen, we've talked about this a lot of times. What is our number one motivation in life? Ought to be love. Love God, love others. That's the greatest thing that any human can do, is love God and love others. And what he's saying here is that if you are in the camp that says that, you know, that you can, yeah, I'm going to have a cheeseburger, and this gal over here says, no, but that an animal died, blah, 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 and they get all emotional about it. Sorry, you can see which camp I'm on. Sorry, yeah. You know, they're saddened by it. He's saying if you go ahead and have the cheeseburger anyways, even though they're struggling with that, he says, you who have the liberty to do it, you have the absolute freedom in Christ to do it. If you do it and they're grieved by it, you are the one that's wrong. You are the one who's in sin. If a believer's faith convinces him that eating meat, regardless of where it came from, is okay, and he's eating it with someone who is uncertain about it, and he eats it and knows it offends the other person, that's not loving. That's wrong. The strong believer should be willing to forgo a liberty to protect a believer of weaker faith. If you're a believer and you have strong faith, you should be willing to just let your liberty go to protect another believer. Now, I would say to those who are offended at the liberty of others, you need to hear this, because if you only heard one side of that, you're going to get it wrong. If you're offended that people enjoy a liberty that you don't get to enjoy, the problem is not their liberty. It's your faith. If that offends you, if you're offended that someone else gets to eat meat and you don't, that's a problem with your faith, not their liberty. And we should be careful, because I can already hear the vegans saying, you hear that? The pastor said you have to do what I'm doing. No, that's not what I said. Not what I said at all. I'm going to tell you, you need to grow your faith. Both of you need to grow your faith. Because if they're going to do it because they want to, because they have the freedom to do it, they're weak. Their faith is weak too. It also means, from what I just said, for those who are struggling with that, doesn't mean you should do what they're doing. You know, if you're offended by what that person is doing, and okay, well, I'm not going to despise them for that, or I'm not going to judge them for that, so I'm just going to go along with them. No, that's wrong. Your heart is not fully convinced that it's right. Don't do it. You need to grow your faith. Both of you do. Both parties need to grow their faith to the point it's not a he, she thing, sorry. Sorry. The meat eater has to grow his faith, being willing to sacrifice his liberty. The no meat eater needs to grow their faith so that they're not judging this person for walking in liberty. We all need to grow our faith. Listen, you need to grow your faith to the point where you're convinced what is true and right for you. what's true or right for you in God's eyes. In these areas of liberty, you need to be fully convinced what's true and right in that matter for you between you and God and the Word of God. You need to be convinced, because here's what happens. When you are fully convinced about what you believe, then you won't be offended by what other people are doing, especially if they're walking in a liberty that you don't get to enjoy. Okay, go ahead. Strong faith is not offended by other people enjoying the liberties that they do not feel they have the liberty to enjoy. Does that make sense? If your faith is strong, you're not going to be offended by them. Go, you know, you go out to dinner and you're a vegan and you're going to order a salad and the person with you is going to order a cheeseburger. Go ahead. Do it. I won't even make fun of you because you're eating rabbit food. I won't do it. I won't, actually. I wouldn't ever do that. I just did it out loud. Sorry. Verse 16. It's all David's fault. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God. In these things, meaning being fully convinced one way or the other in your liberties, you decide which one is right before God. The Word of God doesn't say yes or no, so you get to decide based on what your relationship with God. You be fully convinced, and if you're doing what you know is right, and you're not judging other people for what they're doing, you're not despising other people for what they're doing, then you're acceptable to God. God loves that. I totally lost my place, sorry. After God. Therefore, let us pursue things that make for peace and the things which one may edify one another, to build one another up. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. It says it doesn't really, those things don't matter. Eating meat or drinking wine or all these other things, they just don't matter. What matters is your relationship with that other person. What are you causing them to do? Are you causing them to be weak by what you're doing? Then you're in the wrong and you need to change. Our faith should draw us closer to God and to other believers. It should unite us. It should draw us together. There should not be division in the body of Christ. There is only one body. It's whole. And we as individuals are a part of the body, and we are not to do anything that brings separation, that brings division within the body. We should be working toward unity, toward peace, toward joy. We should be focused on building each other up, especially in areas of faith, and not looking for reasons to tear them down and to judge them and to make them conform to whatever we believe is the right thing. He's saying basically, if you're enjoying your liberty, knowing it is offensive to a weaker believer, then you're the one who is wrong, even though you have the liberty. But if you know it's offending another, then it's wrong. Verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. If you demand your right to partake in that thing, that you have the liberty, you are being selfish, and it's wrong. Verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So Paul puts the emphasis back on faith. Faith is what we believe. It's our belief that manifests in what we do. If you do something that's contrary to your faith, that's sin. If you know something is right or wrong, and you do something opposite of that, that's sin. It's wrong. Even if everyone else is doing it, you know, everyone else is doing it, Dad. Well, that's still wrong. You know, and even if, you know, God says to you something, this is not for you, and they're all doing it, and you're looking at that, and there's a part of you that's envious of that. Well, guess what? Envy is a sin. You know, if you're being drawn to that, okay, you need to let your faith grow to the point where you be fully convinced in that thing. Let them do what they're going to do. You don't have to partake of that. And if you do partake in it, you may be in sin. Even as a pastor, there are certain things. As a pastor, I have the liberty, based on the word of God, to have a beer or a glass of wine. I have that liberty. In my faith journey, I have concluded that it's not for me. I don't put that on anybody else. Have we ever talked about that, David? I don't think so. You know, he's the other pastor, and I don't know that we've had that conversation. It's my faith journey. I have the liberty, if I wanted to have a glass of wine or a beer, I have the liberty to do that, but I sense that that's not what God has for me. I want to talk to those who like rules and boundaries. I have a few people in mind as I think that. It's amazing to me how God puts people together. Kelly and I, we've been together for a long time now. Long time. We're different. We're different people. Kelly, she likes rules and boundaries. She wants to know, what are the rules? What are the boundaries? She wants to follow the rules. She wants to stay within the boundaries. And I respect that. I'm the exact opposite. Any rule that's presented to me, I want to know why. Why is it there? Why is there a rule here? Who messed up so bad that they had to make a rule for this? And if there's a boundary, I'm going right up to the edge of it and pushing and see if I can make that boundary go further than it is. That's just who I am. And God put us together. It's kind of weird. So I'm guessing a message like this is going to make the rule followers uncomfortable. So I'm going to do you a favor here now, because I'm a special guy. I like you. I'm going to give you a list of rules. A list of rules to follow for those of you who like rules that want to walk in this area of liberty in a way that you can please God and know that you're on the right track. So if you're a rule follower, if you're a rule follower, you're probably also a note taker. But so get your pen and paper ready, because it's a long list, but I'm going to move through it pretty quick. And just so you have an idea of what you can do as a rule follower, how to do this. So here it is. Rule number one, do what God says. End of list. That's the list. What about the boundaries? It's in here, the book. Everything you need to know. Well, how do I follow this rule? There is no rule for it. That's the whole idea of liberty. There is no rule. What's the boundary? God's given it to us in his book. He's told us what the boundaries are. So all we have to do is know what God says. Every time I do a message that involves the topic of liberty, it invariably somebody will come up to me with a scenario. Here we go, Pastor. If this and this and this happen, then how do we handle that aspect of liberty? And my response is going to go something like this. Well, what did God tell you to do in that? And if what they how they respond falls in alignment with what the boundaries are, go do that. Go do that. That's how we should do it. It's not about rules and boundaries. That's what liberty is. Liberty is freedom to go. You can go anywhere the boundaries allow, right? The Bible says certain things, do's and don'ts and goes and stays and all those different things are right there. And so within that, go. But be fully convinced that whatever it is that you're doing, you can do. Getting back to my illustration, if I go out to have a meal with someone, And they order a beer or a glass of wine with a meal. You know what I'm going to do? Nothing. It's like, okay, go ahead. I don't care. Now, if they order a third or a fourth, okay, then I'm going to probably challenge them because there's a boundary. boundary is do not get drunk. Do not be drunk. That's a simple boundary. Up until that, do what you want. You are free. Just don't let your freedom harm another believer. Don't let your freedom stumble another believer. We ought to be so sensitive to these sorts of things. I don't judge people if they want to have a beer. I don't, you know, they can despise me if I don't. I don't care. I'm convinced before God how I'm supposed to feel about this, how I'm supposed to live about this. It's up to them to decide how they're going to do that with God. Faith is not about rules and boundaries. Faith is about walking with God in intimacy, seeking Him for every thought, every choice, every decision we make. It's all about Him. And if we have any question about it, He gave us a book so we can figure it out. And if we can't figure it out by walking with Him and getting into His book, we talk to His people. We ask somebody in the church to help us and to guide us. And if you ever need any help with that, come. I love talking to people about God and His stuff. Do what God tells you. It's as simple as that. And if you're not sure, if you're in an area where, okay, I'm not sure if that's okay or not, then don't do it. Just don't. But they can do it. Well, that's between them and the Lord. And you're not to judge them. Now, if they're getting outside of the boundaries of what the book says, okay. Then God may call you to bring a word of caution or a word of warning, an admonition to them. But if not, leave them alone. Leave them alone. Let them enjoy that liberty, and you ask God to build in you that sense of being fully convinced in whatever you believe. I love the fact that there's certain aspects of my faith where I'm fully convinced in it. People can say anything they want to me now. I don't care. Go ahead. Doesn't matter. I know. Because God has worked in my heart to the point where there is no longer a question. There are no questions left of this. That doesn't mean I'm closed-minded to it. I'm narrow-minded, I'll admit that. The truth is always narrow. And you know, once you have that, you walk that. But I'm not gonna let other people tell me how to live my life, because God has already told me how to do it. The same thing is true for all of us. And again, it's all about us having this intimate relationship with God. What did God tell you? And if He told you something and it falls in alignment with the boundaries He's established in the Word of God, then go do it. But make sure you're not harming others in the way. Liberty. Freedom. That's what it is. That's kind of what the word means, right? Liberty and freedom go together. We are created in God to be free, to walk with Him in the cool of the day, to walk with Him. Don't be afraid to ask for help if you need it. The church is very diverse, and that diversity can be challenging for maintaining unity. But if we start from a starting point of love, I'm here to love. I'm here to love God. I'm here to love all y'all. That's my starting point. And then I'm going to do everything I can to nurture and build that love, as well as to build the faith that produces more love. For me, I believe my greatest work in life, the number one thing I'm called to do, is not to teach. I love teaching, but it's not my number one thing. My number one thing is to love God with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love others. And along the way, I'm going to encourage others to come along and do the same thing. That is my calling. Now, I do teaching because it helps me to do that. But that's it. We've got to put those things right, those priorities in their right place. Love. If your liberty gets in the way of love, then your liberty is sin, and it's wrong. And you need to stop. As I grow, I'm going to work to help others grow in their faith. As I grow in my faith and they grow in their faith, I'm going to encourage them to help others grow in their faith as well. That's what the church is all about. That's what we're here for. And as our faith grows, We have this strong desire to take the truth of our faith out. And that's ultimately where it belongs. It's great to have faith in here. That's good. But ultimately, it has to go out there. And it has to reach and touch those without faith. Those who need to know God's love. Those who need to know salvation. Those who need to know that there's a God in heaven who loves them and has a plan for their life. They need to know that. And they're going to hear it because the people of God are saying it and showing it and being it. Let's pray and we'll ask the Holy Spirit to help us to be faithful. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and for this place. We thank you, Lord, for the grace of your word, the power of your word. And I thank you, Lord God, that, for me, it's easy to teach a message on liberty because I don't get bound up by things like rules and boundaries, but I have a different problem. Sometimes I want to resist the rules. I want to push the boundaries. Lord, we're all different. We all approach these things differently. The church is so diverse and so different, but I believe that's what one of the things that makes it so glorious and so beautiful is such a diverse group of people coming together with one purpose and one goal, and that is to love and worship Almighty God in heaven. And so as we prepare our hearts to leave this place, let us leave with the idea that you created us to walk in freedom, to walk in liberty, and to do so in such a way that it nurtures and fosters love and faith. And I pray, Lord, that you would convict our hearts when anything that we are practicing, that we are at liberty to do, is standing in the way and is causing harm to other believers, that you convict our hearts about that. And Lord, for those who are offended by those who do walk in liberty, Lord, that you would convict their hearts as well. Is that's not an issue of the other person's liberty, it's an issue of their faith. Lord, we all need our faith to grow. Every last one of us needs our faith to grow so that we be more like Christ, who did all of these things perfectly. And Lord, because we don't, Holy Spirit, we need you. We need you to help us. We need you to guide us. We need you to help us be faithful. We need you to help us to grow our faith. We need you to be there when we are leaning into or at risk of either being a stumbling block or stumbling. And I pray, Lord God, that you would give us the strength to move forward in a way that brings glory to you, blessing to others, and grows faith. Lord, we love you. We lift this day up to you and rejoice in it. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us as we grow together through the series Romans, the Gospel of God. It's our hope that these messages will help you to grow in your faith. If you have questions or there's anything we can do to help you with that, do not hesitate to connect with us. You can go to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all the ways you can connect with us. As Christians, we are all connected in Christ, and one of the ways that we would like to connect with you is in prayer. So please, let us know how we can be praying for you. Send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word PRAY to 951-419-5396. If this teaching has been useful to you, please share it with someone. Also, pray that God would use these messages to help others grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.